We'll turn, and we're going to read this morning in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 14 through 17. And it seems like it would be irrelevant, but we'll try to make it relevant for you as God helps us. Isaiah 42, verses 14 through 17. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame. Now, this 42nd and 43rd chapter of Isaiah are speaking about the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord is Christ, head and body. Christ, head and body. And the scriptures show us that in the last days, there will be a sudden growth of the body of Christ. Sudden growth. The mystery of God should be finished, it says in Revelation 10. And the mystery of God is Christ in us. And so throughout the Christian era, we have talked about Christ with us, as in Easter and Christmas. But the mystery of the gospel is not Christ with us. It's Christ in us. There's a tremendous difference there. There's a tremendous difference in the demands made on us. There's a tremendous difference in the amount of consecration. And the reason that Christ, one of the expressions of Christ in us is this great organism called the body of Christ. And God is building that today. And so we need all the gifts and ministries working because that's how the body is built together. I guess what I'm saying is we're in days of change, people. Anyone with any prophetic touch on their life, and some of you that follow the prophecies on the internet, you'll see that they're all saying the same thing. God is, things are changing in the spirit realm. It's not the same as it was a few years ago. I've been at this thing. I was converted in Hawaii when I was 19. I was a fur piece back down the trail. And I've been through cycles of God's moving, Pentecost, and then the charismatic move. And now God is moving again. And it's a very significant time. And the burden of the Lord this morning to us is that we press into Christ enough to escape the images and communication of our culture. Our culture is one of communication. There's never been in the history of the world, never, anything that compares with the internet. And then the television, and then DVD, and then the new things, the Wi-Fi that's on the market, and other things that are moving so quickly. All communication devices. And the impact on that, on us, is it gives us a vision or a sense or an understanding of what's going on. That's what it does. It portrays in our mind an image. We look at the commercials. We look at the television. We look at the internet and the newspaper. And it provides a sense of what is significant, what is going on. And that's the danger. That's the danger. Because what we're seeing is not what's going on. See, there are two visions of what is and what is significant and what is going on. And one of them is coming from all the communication devices which are spreading so rapidly throughout the world. I know that that one company is working on a little talking card, just a little card, and the whole Bible's on it. And they plan on distributing it to all over the world, in third world countries, and places where people might not have access to a Bible. I mean, it's just so it's working for good and for bad in that sense. But it gives us, we look at the conflict in the Middle East, and we all make our judgment on that. Who's in the right? Is the West Bank really occupied? Is this unfair to the Arabs? Are the Jews the ones in the right? Are the Arabs, do they have a cause? And we look at that and we make a judgment based on our sanitized news and our own common sense and experience, and we make a judgment. And many times it's incorrect. I know God has been telling me some things about the present crisis, and He told me to keep out of it. He spoke to me this morning about some of the things that God is doing that I don't feel to share at this time. But you can have the same thing. God wants you and me to be pressed in so close to God that we're finding out what is significant, what is really going on, what is really going on, what is happening in the world. You'll never get it in the news. You'll never get it on CNN. You'll never get it there. You have to get it from God. And see, we have that opportunity. We can choose at any moment of the day to look up to God and say, how about this? How about that? Because we're always making decisions and choices. How about this? And how about that? Or we can trust in our own experience and habits and background and assume that what we're seeing and experiencing is going a certain direction and we should take certain actions. You know, many times we're wrong. Isn't it so? We've made an assumption and it was incorrect. And God, I tell you, what God is saying to us right now, right this minute, to this church, right now, is He wants us to press into Christ until we're getting a true understanding of God's will for our life and what we're supposed to be doing and not making assumptions. This would be especially true in the military where so many decisions are critical. And, of course, you have to do what you're told to do. And yet there are so many times when you have a choice and you can just assume that certain things are true. Boy, you get wiped out that way. You get a platoon wiped out that way. In fact, it happened over in Afghanistan in one instance where certain assumptions were made and the helicopter landed in the wrong place and there was a massacre. Well, as I say, you have to do what the general says. But even so, there are times when you make a decision. And we have the Lord. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not scold them. And that is what God is saying to us right now. Right now. And that's what this passage that we read is about. Now, there's several things we notice here. For a long time I have kept silent. Now that tells us something. It tells us that there's times when God is silent. And then there's times when God is not silent. And you know, the timing of God is so critical, and it's where religion gets off. Religion gets off because it develops a pattern of evangelism or of building or church planning or whatever. And it's not always sensitive to God's timing. It assumes that we're supposed to do certain things without going to God to find out. And God has times that He does things and times when He doesn't do things. And if you want to do things that have eternal value in the kingdom, you've got to find out what God is saying right now. Not what you think he ought to be saying, or what your sense of duty tells you, or even what your religious training told you you ought to be doing. You've got all this stuff is good, but you've got to find out, Lord, what are you saying now? You say, well, I find it in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. One place it'll tell you to go, another place it tells you to come. One place it tells you to preach to everyone, and another place it's tell no man. Well, you don't know whether to tell no man or preach to everybody. The sons of God are not led by the Bible, as important as it is. What are they led by? The Spirit. The children of God can't hear the Spirit, but the sons of God, mature enough, you know, my sheep hear my voice. The lambs don't hear it, but the sheep hear it. And one of the characteristics of growth in Christ is we become more conscious of his presence and what he is saying to us. Oh, how important that is. One time there was I think I told you this anecdote last week, the week before. It was a friend of mine that was on the board of a large church, and they were interviewing candidates for a pastor. And they interviewed this man, and my friend said to him, "What is God saying now?" And the man said, what he always has said. My friend didn't ask any more questions because he had that guy placed. Because a man will say like that, what he's saying is, I'm doing my religious thing, and he's a good man, nothing wrong with a man at all, but he wasn't living in that place where he knew what God was saying. Because God was saying things at that time that were very important, very significant, as he is today. So we see here, for a long time I have been kept silent. God doesn't say, I'm silent, I'm always silent. One thing you can count on, boys, I never say anything. So you can just get your religion together and work your equations. There comes a time when God isn't silent anymore. And the only way that you can tell is by walking close enough to Christ that you know whether he's being silent or whether he's talking. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's going to make a lot more sense if an atom bomb goes off in the middle of downtown Dallas, we're going to have to start hearing from God. I have been quiet, and I held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and pant. Now, what a thing for God to say about himself. What you have to be careful of in the prophets is assuming that what it's saying, you get a picture, this is how it's going to happen. And that's why the Jews did not recognize Christ, because they had a preconceived idea from passages in Isaiah that he would be a great general like Caesar. That's what they were looking for. If they'd read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it talks about he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and if they recognized that was Messiah, though I don't think they recognize that today. I think sometimes the Jewish people say that that's Israel. That's in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's Israel. Because they know it sounds too much like Calvary. But if you had read that before Calvary, you'd never guess that he was talking about the crucifixion of God's Son. So what does that tell us? It tells us that most of them miss it. And you can see that when Christ came. Here's all these important guys running around in the temple, showing how important they were and doing their business and following the law of Moses. And here comes Mary and Joseph with Christ, who gave the law, who gave all the stuff they were doing. And they thought, well, what are these old people doing? They're in the way, for heaven's sake. I wish we'd quit. Can't we get something at the door that you don't let in people like this so we can do what's important? But two people recognized him. Now, why was that? Why, out of all this mob of dedicated Jewish people and scholars, did two old people recognize the Lord's Christ? Now, you answer that one. What do you think the answer is? They were people of prayer. They were people of prayer, and God revealed to them they were going to see the Lord's Christ. Well, what was wrong? But the mainstay of the religion, almost all the people, didn't recognize him at all. He goes up and down with his disciples, and then the common people, so the common people heard him gladly because they could see the miracles and they saw it was wonderful and they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But the leaders couldn't see that at all. So you have to be close to the Lord at all times. You can't assume because you have accepted Christ, as we use the term, you can't assume because 3 years ago you accepted Christ that you know what God's will is for your life. The only way you're ever going to know is praying today. Because yesterday's man is already breeding worms. The only way you know God's will for right now is if you're in prayer right now and hearing from God. That's the only way. And that's what God wants of us, because I'm telling you, we're heading for upsetting times. And you've got to know more than religion. You've got to know Christ. You've got to be in touch with him. Now, what is God talking about? We don't know. It's like the Jews reading Isaiah 53. How could they know that had to do with Calvary? How could they know that had to do with the crucifixion of the Son of God? So they couldn't. So all they could do was pray and know that when the time came, it would happen. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now it's the same way with this. This is very humanistic kind of thing, that picture of God Almighty gasping and panting and crying out. But I think it's beginning today. See, we don't know how to interpret it because we don't know what do you mean by this? But he could mean the present uproar that's going on. We don't know unless we pray. And God leads us. But we do know there's a time when God's quiet, and then there's a time when God's going to get excited. And the only way we're going to know whether he's quiet or excited is by living that close to him. Does that make sense to you out there? All right. I'm getting a strong amen from this side. This side is not strong. All right. Now, when God begins to talk about mountains and hills, you can pretty well count on it. He's not talking about real estate. I mean, it's nothing to God whether you've got a hill out here, whether you've got a plain, or whether you've got a valley. I mean, what is this to God? God is interested in people. He's talking about people here, not about real estate. God isn't going to go sashaying around in the land of Israel, moving mountains around. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about people. So you have to be saying, well, what is God saying here? The mountains and the hills, in the Bible, mountains and hills, high places, represent places of rulership and government. And he's saying here to us, he's speaking to the servant of the Lord, the body of Christ, and he's saying to us, you've got high places in your life. And I'm going to deal with them. It's funny, when you work with church people, it's like Christ going through and adjusting the lampstand. Some of the wicks way far too far down in the oil, and with others of them, it's way up too high. I mean, some people are so shy that they can hardly maneuver, and others want to be first in everything, and then most of us are in the middle. But what God is saying, I want to make my way straight. I want to bring down the high places. That's Isaiah 40. I want to bring up the low places. I want to straighten out the crooked. How many in here are crooked this morning? And I want to smooth out the rough places to make my way straight. And so you can count on God to be doing that in your life now if you are listening. If you're crooked, he's going to talk to you about it and say, you snake, why don't you straighten out? Quit lying all the time. You lie when it's easier to tell the truth. Or if you're rough, some people are rough. I mean, when you get near them, you get burned. I mean, you get, rubbed with sandpaper. They got sandpaper personalities. You know anybody that's got a sandpaper personality? No, that'd be like that. And God doesn't, it's hard for people to approach you because you're so gritty. Maybe you're overly candid. How many in here are overly candid? There are people that take pride in being candid. Boy, tell it like it is. I don't tell them they look nice when they don't. But I notice those people are very thin-skinned. If you don't talk to them real nice, they're like an anemone. They shrink up. Well, God wants to take care of the anemones. He wants to work in our personality so that if we're too puffed up, God brings us down. And if we're down and too shy, He wants to bring us up. That's what this is talking about. He's dealing with the members of the body of Christ, not in a real estate here. He says, I will dry up all their vegetation. And I want you to know that God has to do that before He can use you. He has to touch that which has been fruitful in your life and dry it up. And that we don't understand because we can't say, well, why would He do that? Well, He does that so He can bring forth His own life. If you want something for eternity, when God is dealing with your personality, He will remove forever those things that will not bring you joy, because God is interested in bringing you joy. And then the things that in your personality that will bring you to joy, He has to kill them and then raise them in Himself. You got to have faith to go through that process, but it's very real. Because God, the thing is only, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, old things pass away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. And that's a transaction that you go through. That's how you pass from the Adamic nature into being a life-giving spirit, into being like the Lord, is letting the Lord dry up the vegetation. I remember one time I was a pretty fair piano player and had done some on the organ. I went to the Eastman School of Music. I was enrolled in a master's program there, and I started out with one of the best-known classical organists in the world who was teaching at Eastman. And in fact, he was such a buff on the thing that the big organ that they had there in Eastman, he had the whole keyboard removed because it was electronic. And he had to install the kind of keyboard that they had in the days of Bach, which was all manual on the organ. I mean, this was a real professor. And I mean, I had been playing the piano since I was about 4 years old. And his thing was, his attitude toward me was, you don't know anything. And he started me over, like I was, here's middle C. Yes, you got that right. Now let's, that was his attitude. He wanted to tear down everything that I knew and start all over again. And God does that with us. God does it because He's a real pro. And He knows the things that are good in our personality, maybe our sense of humor, maybe our friendliness, maybe our loyalty, are good, but they're not good enough. And so He tears it down and then He rebuilds it in Christ. And then the friendliness and the loyalty and the kindness and the other good parts of our personality are eternal. So you're heading toward joy. That's God's goal in His creation, is to bring the whole thing to joy. God is a man of joy. Christ is a man of joy. Not fun, joy. The big difference between fun and joy. Jesus didn't say, my fun I give to you. He wasn't having much fun at the time. He said, my joy I give to you. Big difference. All right. I will turn rivers into islands. That which has been fluent and fluid in your life, God's going to change it and make it something that is stable, something that God can build on. But everything that is to last has to die and be raised in Christ. And that's why in Revelation 21, he says, behold, I make all things new. And that doesn't say almost all things. That means everything in your life has got to be submitted to Christ's death and resurrection. And he does a little bit at a time. You know, so don't wipe us out. There are major crises, but they're few and far between. And dry up the pools. You know, we've been such a beautiful pool. God said, no, I don't want that. That's not of me. There's too much death in the pot there. I'll just dry that one up. So get ready for it. Now here we're talking about what I gave the prelude for. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Now, before God can do that, he has to make you blind. Capisce? You get it? And he does that by bringing us into places of total perplexity. Well, we can't figure out what in the world is going on in our life. Boy, do we love it when we have our ducks in a row. We've got our dollhouse. And I mean, we've got a nice white trellis and we've got our roses and our nice path that goes out and a white fence and a nice garden gate. And I mean, everything is lovely. And we're a good Christian. We love God and we do what we're supposed to do. And then, wham. Everything blows apart. Our ducks are flat. Our nice trellis is all broken and smashed, and there's weeds in the path, and the gate's falling off the hinge, and the house is a mess. God, how could you do this to me? And you know, we clutch. Surely there's something in here I can hang on to that I recognize. But God has to make you blind before he can lead you. So when you find yourself in a place of real chaotic condition, I don't wish it on you. All right, I'm not speaking about something I learned in college. I'm talking about something I experience. Because if we want to spend our life leaning on Jesus, and we do, we all do, then God has to kick out the other supports. Paul, as many trials as that man went through, God wasn't satisfied, had to give him some disease in his eyes. Paul says, okay, that's what it's going to take to know your power. I'm your man. But the result is the Bible. He wrote most of the New Testament. So, big prizes, big costs. So you don't wish anything on yourself any more than God puts on you. I prayed once to experience Gethsemane. I'll never pray that prayer again. I will never pray that prayer again. I'm perfectly satisfied with my problems. Don't get spiritually ambitious. Just be content with the disasters that occur. And know that every time that God takes away something that has been to you security and comfort and familiarity, if you look around, you'll see that God is there and he's got a better way for you, a way you would never have seen had he left your comfy, cozy nest alone. You never would have seen it. So if you're privileged enough to have God deal with you and prepare you to save yourself, your family, and those who hear you in the uproars to come, then God is going to make you blind to what you have seen, that you may be able to see what you haven't seen. And let me tell you, it's a lot better than what you have seen. It's a lot better to trust God than the internet. Oh, yes, my. Our culture, talk about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the newspaper. They never get there. They always have to have something up there to sell papers, but 2 days later it's a fish wrapper. I mean, it just doesn't get there. But God does. And so you can get the 11 o'clock news. You don't even need to turn on your television. Just kneel by your bed and you get the 11 o'clock news. And without commercials. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. Is there anyone in here that during the last year that God has led you along an unfamiliar path? Nobody. Not one soul. Oh, back there. Tim's got the con. All right. One person. Oh, you fortunate people. Or should I say unfortunate? God will lead you along unfamiliar paths. And when he does, and you're in prayer, and you know you haven't been sinning, you've really been trying to do the best you could, then say, okay, God, go back to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Say, this what you're doing to me? Don't bring it on yourself. People do that sometimes. They get sick, and instead of getting prayed for, they say, God has sent me a thorn in the flesh to make me humble because of my great visions, and so you'll stay sick. Always assume God wants to heal you. Always assume that God has the best for you. Always assume that. Approach God that way. Don't bring problems on yourself. God wants you to enjoy him, enjoy yourself with tribulation. In the world we have tribulation. I will turn the darkness into light before them. Now before you see the light, what must happen? He's got to bring you into the darkness so that you can see his light. Now what I'm talking about doesn't work if you're not praying, because you're getting your images and your significance and your understanding from the media. So you're making this conclusion about the Middle East, and this conclusion about North Korea, and this conclusion about China, and this conclusion about Peru. You've got all these conclusions in your mind, and you could be as wrong as anybody ever was, because you're getting it from the media, and they're not getting it from Mount Sinai. I'll tell you that right now. They're not getting it from Mount Sinai or Mount Zion or any place else. They're just getting it from their own deductions, and in many cases, we're being given a snow job because some of the news is biased, and the whole thing is just ignorance. Well, what's going on? And God wants us to know. And we get that in prayer. We get that by living close to God all the time. I don't know how you can fire a machine gun and be close to God, but I believe you can. I don't know how you can fire off a mortar and be close to God, but I believe you can. You have cotton in your ears, you yank the thing or however they operate, now probably by a computer. Lord, help! You can usually pray most every place you are, even at Christmas time when you're standing in line, even there you can pray. Personally, I'd rather be behind a mortar, a machine gun, than in line at Christmas when it comes to pray. Because the atmosphere there in the line at Christmas is beyond all hope. All right. Mother's pushing around to get the last popular toy. All right. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. Now, God wants the rough places in your life smooth. They didn't want to come. He's trying to get you to do something. Here comes God. Oh, the rough places in your life. Yeah, I had to drive a Humvee. God wants to come and you're ready. I mean, you're like when God spoke to to pray for Paul, but when he blinded Paul, what was the man's name? Ananias. Well, you know, God didn't have to go in there and say, Ananias, well, wait a minute. I've almost got my lunch eaten. Ananias, well, all right, what? Well, I want you to pray for Saul. Saul, you want me to go and get myself killed and put in prison? Well, it's all right, Ananias. Well, I'm not so sure. We're supposed to use common sense. The pastor told us to use common sense. And I had a Personally, I don't think that's common sense. In fact, I don't even think it's you, Lord. I'm talking about rough places. Ananias knew it was the Lord, and he questioned him, you know, he just reasonably says, well, you know what he's been doing. Yeah, I know what he's been doing. Don't tell me my business. Just go. And Ananias went. He didn't know what he's getting himself into. I mean, Saul was up there putting people in prison. But he was ready. And that's the way God wants you and me. He wants us ready. He doesn't want a rough place. He doesn't want to hassle the environment, rip up your whole social milieu, and explain everything to you in 3 points and a conclusion to get you to do something. He wants you ready. Ready. Alert. Special ops. We need everyone in this church in special ops. It's exactly what we need. We've got to get past the rank and file. We've got to get special ops. All right. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Now, in the time to come, and even today for some of us, we get to think, well, God's forsaken us. You know, I'm not so sure God's around here. Where in the world is God in this thing? But God says, I will not forsake them. If you are listening to God and obeying God, He's not going to forsake you whether you feel it or you don't. Whether your familiar cues are coming up or they aren't. God is not a change like that. He doesn't change like that. You do your part, God will do His part. How many believe that? You present yourself and God will be there. You do your part, God will do His part. He will not fail you. I know from experience, many times I've come to the church, I thought, Lord, I shouldn't even be here. I should be home in bed. I'm tired. I'm half sick and everything. And I say to the Lord, I'm here in my place. And the Lord says, I'm here in my place. And by the time I get through, I feel great. And if I'd laid at home and watched the television, I was sick for a week. But there's times when I go to the Lord, I say, what am I supposed to do? He said, call Stan, let him preach. Okay, well, if you want me to stay in bed, fine. But you got to hear. He won't forsake you. He will not forsake you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Oh boy, that was a good one. And that was pretty evenly balanced. Stereophonic. Stereophonic. We're going there. All right. But those who trust in idols. Now, we don't have idols like over in India along the riverbank, these grotesque looking things. We don't have those. But we've got them in America. Boy, do we got them. One of them, of course, our main one is green. And we keep him in a cage called a bank. That's our idol. Every time we go, this is my idol. Deliver me. The stock market's going down. Oh, my idol is crumbling. Somebody's cutting the feet off my idol. We worship money, people. In America, say amen. We worship money. On our coins, it says, in money will we trust. And we do. It's an idol. We've got an idol. And God says, don't trust in it. Another one, I'll tell you. Oh, Lord, I think I will tell you what. No, I won't. Yes, I will. I'm going to tell you part of what the Lord told me about England. He said, England, because God is going to chastise England. And He said, because England is silly and lustful. And God is going to chastise America. And I said, why? And He said, because America is in love with pleasure. We're in love with our pleasures. It's an idol to us. We don't realize how pleasure-oriented we are. They've had experiments where they have had people try to go a month without watching television. And they developed all kinds of symptoms, nervous symptoms. You would think you could go a month without watching television, but you try it and see what happens. So it's a pleasure. It's entertainment. It used to be down on the farm once a month. They'd have a hoedown, or once every 2 months. And people get in the cart and they'd go maybe 3 or 4 miles to some place, and they'd have a square dance. And that was it for the month. And now people watch television 4 hours a day. It's a love of pleasure. It's an idol. And what idols are you seeing in television? Money? Covetousness? Violence? We're a violent people. How many know that? Of course, we've got people from the military here, and they have to be violent because that's their job. If they're not violent, they're not going to last long. But in our culture, not counting about the military or the police force, our culture is a violence-oriented culture. And the Europeans know that, and they're always making fun of our president, you know, there he goes, riding off with his six guns. You know, we're not as sophisticated as Europe, thank God. But we have a reputation for being a violent culture. I want you to know that. And I would not advise getting your kids the idea that this is the way to go. Now, how many can picture Jesus doing martial arts? Can you picture it? Can you picture Jesus kicking some guy in the chin? Hang loose, buddy. I'm not talking about you down there. We got one guy with a bad foot because he kicked a corporal. I'm not talking about the USMC. I've already talked about them. I'm talking about now people bringing up their children on this idea, watching every kind of movie that's projecting violence as though there's something good about this. Well, we're supposed to be like Christ. And I'm sure if Christ was in the military, he'd be one of the best. But when you're not in the military and you're not in the police force, you can act like Jesus. Huh? Well, you can act like Jesus in the service. I'll get off that subject, all right? This is not the time for this preaching. All right. Let me see something else. Drunkenness. Oh, yes, I'll get on that safe. All right. That's another idol. Drugs, drunkenness, which is escape. We can't stand ourselves. Did you ever contemplate about the accent in this and the commercials about heartburn? So I asked the Lord, how come there are so much commercials and billions of dollars spent on heartburn? And he said, well, because the people eat too much and they're under too much stress. And that's what caused it. So you can get the purple pill if you want to. But another way to go at it is to don't eat so much and relieve yourself of stress and don't cover it with pills. When you have heartburn, your body's telling you that you're doing something wrong. Do you ever stop to think about that? You don't mask it. Your body's, you know, you burn. What's wrong? Well, your body's telling you you're doing something wrong. So ask God, what am I doing wrong? I shouldn't be having heartburn like this. My esophagus, half is burned away. What am I doing? Well, the Lord will tell you and He'll guide your diet. The Lord will guide your diet. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, yes. If you ask the Lord how you should eat, He'll guide you. That's another area of your life you can submit to God. And pleasure, food, drugs, anything to escape. Those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Well, praise the Lord. I think that's all I want to say this morning.